just let me stay there in Knoxville, Tennessee, where I was welding at a shop. And God let me do what was done to me. When I was working second shift. I was at college in a welding shop, and God let me be in a witness to a man. His name was Mark Beebe. He was 49 years old, and he always thought he was saved because he was baptized as a child. And I mean, for 6 months, the Lord allowed me to give the gospel to him. For 6 months, it wasn't every day, but I let my life shine through things that happened at work. Some were bad, some were good, but you still got to act like a Christian during those times. And because of that, and because I tried to live a life, and though I failed so many times I failed. About 6 months later, I was praying one morning, and it was right before I had to go to school. I was working second shift, so I'd get off at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I go home, and usually I do about an hour of reading in bed, back up about 6 o'clock for school. And so I really only had 3 hours of sleep, but you know, God gave me strength through all that. And when I prayed that morning, I said, God, if you're not going to save him, if he's not going to get saved today, I don't think he'll ever get saved. And I was able to lead him to the Lord that night on break. And so, you know, God let me do what was done to me back when I was first come to know Christ as my personal Savior. So I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have that background. And being, as you considered, a youth pastor here is very hard for me. There's a lot of challenges that I'm facing, but, you know, God's with me, and God is providing, and God is protecting. And Pastor just asked me to give a little testimony of myself. You know, with everything that happened this week, and with Pastor having to leave, and, you know, God knows everything. You know, God is always preparing his people for his position. Well, when we made the decision that we were going to come up here and be a part of this wonderful church, be a part of you and everybody that's here, I gave my 2 weeks notice at work. Well, when I gave my 2 weeks notice at work, they just said, you know what, don't worry about it. We're just going to let you go right now. And they just let me go. Well, in Tennessee, it's a right to fire state. They don't have to give you a reason to fire you. They can let you go at any time. And so they just said, you know what, don't worry about it. I said, I gave 10 months here. And you know, I've tried to be faithful. I didn't miss any time. I tried to be an example and then just move. But God was in all that. You know, because we would have been here this week and would have been our first week in here. You know, if we wouldn't have come 3 weeks ago. And so God was in all that. God knew, and God in his foreknowledge. We're going to talk about a man named King David out of 1 Samuel. I love David. It's amazing. It's an amazing man. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll be in that. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's amazing how God prepares his people for his work. You know how many times David's name was mentioned? 1,127 times in the Bible. Now, this is king. There was more chapters given to King David than anybody else, other than Christ. Christ is all through the Bible, other than Christ. King David has over 54 chapters, not including Psalms, that were dedicated to King David. His life is amazing to see what God has done through his life. And it's so amazing because his life is so practical to us today. We see how God had moved him and put him in the position that he did. But it also is recorded in his word, the failures of David. That became, to me, amazing, because how God not only promotes somebody, but God will put in the word of the failures of somebody. You know, the failures make us more as a Christian as the good in our life sometimes. You know, we learn a lot. You know, I was telling, I would tell my wife all the time, I said, honey, I learn the most when I make a mistake. And she was like, well, you keep on making that mistake. You haven't learned it. I said, I'll keep on making it until I learn it. Yeah, that's true. You know, a lot of times we learn better through our mistakes than we do through somebody else. But God has designed the Christian life that we use other people when we see examples from other people that we may apply to our life. So we see that God has used King David. It's pretty amazing in this chapter in 1 Samuel, who succeeded Eli the priest. It was Samuel. Samuel the prophet succeeded Eli. And Eli was a wicked person. Eli was a wicked prophet or a wicked priest at that time. So his successor was somebody good, was Samuel. Now, he made mistakes too as well, but he was his successor. and he was good. You know, God worked all that out, even in David's life. Who was David's successor? King Saul. King Saul was a wicked king. At first, he seemed like he was on the right track, but we see his true heart later on in the story. So we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll read everything, but I don't know if I'm going to get through all of this on the first section. We're going to talk about King David's anointing, the anointing of King David. I don't know if we're going to get through the whole section or not. I have about 14 pages of notes. But again, you know, that's just because I want to be prepared. A lot of times I'm not prepared, but I like to be prepared. And so we're just going to see a few things this Sunday morning about King David. Let's start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reign over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, how look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, and man looketh, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammai to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chose this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Here are all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came to David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It's pretty interesting in this story. We find a man that is really not well known. We find a man that is the youngest of his brethren, but yet God had his hand upon this man. You know, it's pretty interesting, the nation of Israel. You know, in this anointing, we find here in chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? We find here the cause for the anointing. You see, there was supposed to be another king because of the rejection of Saul. We find, and we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We find in chapter verse 8 through 12, we find how Saul tried to assert the priest office. He tried to, well, he did give the sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to, because he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come, and Samuel was supposed to come, and supposedly he waited longer, but in God's timing he came, and he was supposed to come in the right time. When, you know, it seems like God comes in the very last second of something, doesn't it? It seemed like God comes at the very last moment, like it's a life and death situation, and we come to the point that we just have nothing, that we can't fight anymore, we can't do anything. But that's when God comes on the scene, because we are now broken down and we're actually unusable, as we would say in ourselves. But God comes in those moments of despair, those moments of when the nation of Israel were about to be in battle and in war, and when the people come to King Saul and said, listen, you know, Samuel is waiting and we got to have this sacrifice so we can be right with the Lord. But in reality, they weren't, because Saul wasn't able to do that position in which Samuel was. And because of that, he tried to usurp the authority of the position of a priest, and he wasn't that. And because of his failure, because of his sin, it says in verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolish, thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. We find here in this passage of scripture where Saul was rejected because of his sin. Now, it says his kingdom would reign. That means his lineage. That means his name would be throughout. And he was actually supposed to be, in reality, through the bloodline of Christ. Because he was supposed to sit on the throne and be that king of Israel. But because of his sin, he was rejected. And you got to understand, if you go back in the Old Testament and you see how the nation of Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, and they sent out the 12 spies, and the 2 come back good, and the 10 come back with an evil report, and really had so much doubt about God. But why did God chasten the leaders so much more than he did the nation? Because they had an influence. They were able to influence a nation to go into God's blessings. And that's the same thing with here. See, King David was supposed to rule the nation of Israel. Now, at this time, this was a united kingdom. I'm not talking about a union among this, but the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were united, and they were one. They were considered Israel at this time, God's people Israel. So we find here the reason why there was supposed to be anointing in the very beginning was because God rejected Saul. God rejected Saul because of his sin. Now, he was in leadership. And the reason why his punishment was so much more, because the influence that he has. You know, a lot of times in our Christian life, especially as being born again Christians, we have an influence in this world. We're supposed to. We see that our influence is not influencing the world like it once was. You see, 50 years ago, we went to the doors. I mean, 50 to 100 years ago, we took the fight to the doors. We knocked on people's doors. We got the gospel to people. But now we see the fights inside the church. We're trying to fight to keep God's word strong. We're trying to fight to keep people in church. And we're struggling in this battle, because the battle was never supposed to be inside the church. You got to understand that the battle was supposed to be meant to fight outside the church. The church was supposed to gather together so we can exhort one another and come to the local assembly of body of believers. Why? So we can be strengthened to go to the battles without. But now we've seen the battles are now within. Now with inside the church. Why? Because the leadership hasn't been their positions and not been doing what God wants them to do. You got to understand, in our Christian lives, God has given to us an example to live. God has given to us influence that we can influence other people's lives. And a lot of times we find ourselves not influencing the right way. We're letting things get to us. We're letting circumstances really determine our attitude. You know, I was telling the teens the other week, you know, I have to determine when I get up in the morning that today's going to be the day I give to the Lord. I have to determine to get up and say, you know, today's going to be a good day. Why? Because I'm serving the mighty King, the God of God, the creator of all things. I get to serve him today. You know, I have to make it a point. I have to make it a choice that I wake up in the morning and say, you know what, today's going to be a good day. Why? No matter what happens, anything can happen today. You know, this weekend was pretty heavy. You know, pastor found out that his grandmother passed away. Well, somebody very close to me, I also was Friday night about 12 o'clock at night, I got a phone call, my wife and I got a phone call, that somebody very dear to my wife and I had just got up and left. Just got up and left her parents. Didn't do it in the right way. Now, her parents are good, godly people, and they have put all their influence that they possibly can into these 3 girls and tried to influence their lives. There's nobody, you know, it's somebody personal to my wife and I, and nobody in North Carolina, not in this church, but just got up and left, and just left. And you think, like, what you would say as a parent, now I'm a parent, I would say, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong in this? And of course, her parents were going through a lot of turmoil, and both the 2 daughters are out of the house, but the youngest one was 18, and yes, she had a choice, but she had that choice. But her parents put into her all that they could put into her. But yet she still had a choice. You know, that's the same thing with us today. We still have a choice to serve God. We still have a choice to get up and say, you know, today's the Lord's day. Today I'm going to try to do my best to be the Christian I can today. Why? Because we have an influence. You see, King Saul was rejected because he used his influence wrongly. I mean, he's supposed to guide Israel. He's supposed to bring Israel, which was united, to do what God wanted to do. But you know, we find that that wasn't the start of the bad in King Saul. You know, it was actually the nation of Israel that sinned at first. If you take your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 8, just to go back a little bit to give you history, you know, the nation of Israel sinned against God from the very beginning. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their ruler. God wanted to guide them. But they rejected God. Look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways, and now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel, and he said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And we find here that the nation of Israel themselves from the very beginning sinned against God. See, God wanted to be their ruler over their lives. God wanted to guide them. God wanted to be the only influence in their lives to lead them into where God wanted them to be. You know, God wanted them to be his peculiar people, his chosen people. And we find here that they rejected that. You know, it's pretty interesting how, you know, Samuel's not perfect, and we know that, and not everybody is perfect, and he made an unwise decision verses before that. He made his wicked sons judges, and that really influenced the people to make the decision what they made. You know, sometimes we got to understand that our decisions will affect other people. Our decisions and the way we live our lives will affect other people. You know, if I don't choose today to serve the Lord and be a chosen vessel to let God use me today, I'm unusable. Because it's a choice that we have to make in our personal lives. We see he made an unwise decision, but really the hearts of the people are already bad. We're already wicked. We're already against God. Because there's three things that they said they wanted, the reason why they wanted. They said, because thou art old. They call Samuel old in this passage of Scripture. And he was well up in age. And because he made a bad decision to let his sons reign over or to be judges, you know, they said, you know, you're getting old. The second thing is your sons are not walking in your ways. You know, we want a king now like all the other nations. They even from the very beginning made a bad decision. You know, even the nation of Israel rejected God. And it's the same way God's chosen people can also reject him too. We find in many churches that Christ is not even being proclaimed anymore. We find so much in our Christian lives that we're not living a life to please God anymore. Because we let so much of the world come into our lives. They wanted to be just like all the other nations. And my friends, sometimes it's us too. We just, well, we're battling this, all this struggle and all these problems that are happening and everything that's happening in my life. And we say, woe is me. Why can't I just be like this person? It looks like he's living an easy life. And I know he's not a Christian. And he's got all the money in the world. And he's got the biggest house. And he drives an Escalade or a Mercedes. And I just want to be just like him. But that's not what God has saved us to be. God has not saved us to be like the world. God saved us to be like him. He desired his people in the nation of Israel to be like him. He desired them to be his people. And it says how he even gave him warning. He even gave Samuel warning. It says in verse 6, and this thing displeased Samuel in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. You see, the reason why they're at this point of anointing another person is because of Saul's rejection. Now, Saul was supposed to be their influence, supposed to guide them, but he was a wicked influence. He displeased the Lord. In chapter 15, we also find how not only did he usurp the priest's office, but he tried to go and he deliberately deliberately disobeyed God's word. God told him to utterly kill the Amalekites, however you want to say it, Amalekites or Amalekites. He told him to utterly destroy them. But we find that he does not follow these words. So God rejects him because he tries to usurp the authority of the priest, and because he disobeyed God's word. But we find that that sin even carried back all the way from the beginning, because the nation of Israel themselves sinned against the Lord. So we come to this point of King David in chapter 16, and we find the anointing of King David. And we find the cause. And the cause was because of rejection of Saul. It was because God's people himself rejected him. That's why God said, I found a man after my own heart. See, God had already chosen out a person that would follow him. Why? So his people would be guided the way God wanted them to be guided. We find that Samuel wasn't going to be that man. We find because of his sin. And really, in reality, God can reject us too as Christians. We got to understand that. Our sin affects a multitude of people. We got to understand one little, as we say, besetting sin can affect a multitude of people coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. You know, things that we let in our life to influence our life the wrong way could influence somebody else and say, well, you know, they're a Christian, but yet they're listening to this kind of music. They're a Christian, yet they're saying this kind of words. You know, we are watched. The world watches us. I remember working and... we were working at, I was doing lawn care service, spraying chemicals during high school, during college, not high school, college. And it's pretty amazing how God let, there was four of us that worked at this place, four Bible college students, and God allowed us to be an influence there. But I remembered specifically one of the bosses saying that, you know, we watch you. And we know, you know, that we find nothing but good out of y'all. He didn't directly say it that way. That's just, you know, summary. And it's amazing how much the world will watch a Christian the way they're at. But the problem is we're giving them the wrong influence. They're giving them the wrong view. Why? Because we have so much of the world consuming our lives. We have so much of this world taking up our life and our time that we should dedicate to the Lord. You know, it's pretty interesting. You know, I went and I understand everything because... before we come here, I was working a secular job, and I was working in a welding. I call it secular. I call this ministry, just to give you an influence, just give you an illustration. But I was working at this welding shop, and literally, I was the only Christian in this welding shop. And it was so hard to live a Christian life in such a wicked place. But I know it's in the most wicked places where God wanted to work. You know, Antioch. Think about an axe in Antioch. The one of the most wicked places on earth at that time in Acts. One of the most wicked places that influenced the rest of the world, because that was a major port there in Antioch. Everybody come in and everything come out from Antioch at that time. But God saw fit in Acts to take his disciples and move them from Jerusalem, and how they spread abroad. We heard Pastor preach that a couple weeks ago. How they really spread out because of all the turmoil that was happening in the nation of Israel, or in Jerusalem at that time. And because of that, they were able to influence the people, and the gospel spread all over the world when they went to Antioch. In the most wicked place God wants to work. And I knew that when I was working at that job, that I had an influence. Now, there was times where my influence wasn't very good. There was plenty of times I could probably name them all to you, because God's chasing me every time I did it. And I remember exactly what happened. But yet that influence hurt somebody else from hearing my testimony, because I didn't live the Christian life like I ought to. I kept my eyes more on the world than I did on Christ. And so our influence can affect a multitude of people. And we find here how they needed a new king. They needed somebody, a man after God's own heart, because their influence of their king wasn't right. God had rejected them. And then God, in his mercy and his grace, provided somebody for that. We find in verse 1, we see how, we see the cause, the reason why they needed to this anointing of the king, because King Saul was rejected. But we also see God prepared for it. You see, it says, and he told Samuel. Now, understand that this was the last time really God used Samuel, as you would say. God, there's a specific word that I had memorized. God employed Samuel for the last time here. And because Samuel was old. He really didn't have the influence over the nation of Israel like he should anymore, because he was old and he was off the scenes now. But we find here that God employs him one more time. Listen, I have one more task for you. I want a man after my own heart. He said that in verse 1, he said, why are you mourning? Why are you mourning over a person that I've already rejected? You know, this wasn't just a cry or a plea. This took every bit of his being. Every bit of his cry, every bit of his emotions, everything, because he knew the influence that King Saul would have on the nation of Israel. He understood the future of what would happen if King Saul kept on going the way he was going. But God said, why are you mourning? I've already rejected him. Now I have a task for you. Listen to this task. He said, fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse Bethlehemite, the Bethlehemite, which means he was from Bethlehem. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Now God is employing this prophet. God is employing this judge to do one more task. And that one more task was anoint somebody. He said, fill thy horn with oil. See, you can't have an anointing without the oil. See, in the Old Testament, which the oil represented in many scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God, the oil in the Old Testament. But it also represents the separation. And also, the oil meant the separation. If you go back into Chronicles and you read when they finished the temple and they went in to dedicate everything, and we see how Moses went in the tabernacle. Excuse me, not the temple, the tabernacle. And when he went into the tabernacle, he used the oil to anoint everything. Why? Because it was supposed to be separated. You see, Saul was supposed to be a separated person unto the Lord, but he wasn't. Now God says, listen, I have chosen me another person to be separated unto me. He said, I have provided me a king among his sons. See, God in his foreknowledge knew everything that was going to happen. We find even in Ruth, we find the lineage of David in the book of Ruth at the end. So God already knew in his foreknowledge what was going to happen. And because God knew, because God in his foreknowledge, we call it, you know, a lot of people use this word predestination, and the word predestination in the book of Romans really talks about because of God's foreknowledge, because God already knows. No, we can't say this person's predestinated to get saved and this person's not, because we don't have God's foreknowledge. We can't say that. That's a Calvinistic mindset. We can't have that mindset, because the Bible says that Christ, or God, desires that all men come to repentance. So we find here that God employs his prophet for one more task. He said, listen, I have one more task for you. It's going to be the last time we hear of Samuel, except for one more time. That's in the book where he's teaching all the prophets. And that's in chapter 19, I believe. So he employs him one more time. He said, listen, I have one more task for you. Before you go off the scenes, before you're no more, you're done with. And really, this is really the last time we see how Samuel has a responsibility in the nation of Israel, is to anoint the next king, the next one that was supposed to be separated unto God. And King David was. He was a man after God's own heart. We'll find that later on in the story. We see that God provided, and God prepared the prophet. He prepared the prophet to go to Jesse and his sons, but he didn't give them the direct person. God already knew who he was going to pick, but he chose to use this prophet one more time, but he really didn't give him the whole picture. You know, a lot of times in our Christian life, God only gives us steps. God wants us to take a first step before he shows us the next step. And really, he's not going to show us the next step until we take that step. You know, a lot of times we only see what's behind us and what's right there before us. Am I correct? We really... If without thinking, without seeing God, and God, and he knows from the beginning, because he's outside of time, he created time. He sees the realm from the beginning to the end. He knows what you're going to do today, he knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and he knows what the last day of your life. Why? Because he's outside the time. And God in his foreknowledge prepared his prophet, but he wanted to see his prophet make the first step. And a lot of times in our Christian life, God wants us to make the first step first. You know, God will give us a task to do, but He really, it seems really fuzzy. It seems like God tells us to do something, and it's like, okay, I'm going to do that, but I want to know the next step. You know, my wife is a planner. I struggle at planning. That's one of my downfalls, is I have a struggle at planning. But my wife's a very good planner. But see, God only brought us together because we're actually good for each other. And the reason why I say that is because my wife likes to plan everything out. Next step. Well, I don't know what this is until we get here. Well, honey, you got to understand what's going to happen here. And then that brings, oh, okay, then we could do it here. You know, I only see what's in front of me. I've always been a fly on the fly kind of guy. I've never been a prepared person, as I should say I should be, because prepared is where God wanted. God prepared the prophet to do the first step. And then from that step, He prepared him again. You see, a lot of times we only see what's in front of us and what's behind us. So we use the past and what's in front of us to take the next step. You see, the prophet had a bad, I wouldn't say a bad view, but there was something that was holding him up. You know, saying, God, you want me to go anoint this king. You want me to go to Bethlehem. He says, but how can I go in verse 2? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. A lot of times we are the same way. You know, God gives us a task to do, but we're saying, oh, God, you got to understand what's going to happen. This is in front of me. This step's in front of me. This is a problem. I was going off to Bible college to say, Lord, I don't have the money. I only had the money for the first semester. I said, Lord, I don't have the money for the second semester and the third semester and the fourth semester, all the way to the eighth semester. I only had $8,000 for the first semester. And God said, listen, I want you to take the first step. And a lot of times you're hesitant of taking that first step because we see what's all in front of us. You know, God in His foreknowledge knew all that. You know, without anointing, there cannot be anointing in the Old Testament without a sacrifice. You see, God knew all that. And really, God knew that Samuel would ask. God knew that this problem would occur. And a lot of times in our Christian life, it is the same way. You know, God tells us to do something, then we halt back because, Lord, you know this problem. I have this problem, and I have this problem, and I have this problem, and I have this problem in my life. And Lord, oh, woe is me. Look what's all going to happen. You know, if I leave making $50,000 a year to go make $15,000 a year, Lord, you know the circumstances, what's going to happen. And a lot of times we push back on what God's trying to do. But He's saying, my greatest blessings is for you to take that first step. See, when I went off to Bible college, I didn't know how God was going to provide for me all the rest of the seven semesters. I went off to Bible college with $8,000. You say, $8,000 can go a lot of way. Well, if you're a first-time Bible college student, it doesn't. It goes through the first semester. It's $4,000 or $5,000 for the first semester, but then you got a laptop, which was, you know, $1,000, and you have to wear suits almost every day. So I had to buy dress clothes because I really didn't have much dress clothes at the time. That was $2,000. And then next thing I know, only had $1,000 in the bank account. It's like, wow. And I didn't even left to go to Bible college. I'm like, Lord, what's going to happen here? You know, I only got $1,000. And God said, it wasn't even the first day I was there. God gave me a job. Why? Because God wants us to take that first step. He wanted His prophet. He had prepared His prophet. He told him where to go, what to do. But it was His choice to make that first step. And that's the same thing in our Christian life. Is God will tell us something to do, but He wants to see us make that first step. And then things open up. Like, I didn't understand when I literally was fired. I didn't understand what God was doing. But now seeing God work 3 weeks, and now our pastor has to go away, but God has brought me here 3 weeks early to prepare me for this today. You see, God is in His work of preparing His people. But when He gives us a task, He wants us to make the first step. And really, God has already prepared the whole way. God knows from the beginning to the end. And so Samuel is just like, listen, God, you don't know what's going to happen. Like God doesn't know, right? Samuel, God, Saul's going to kill me if I go. We find that he's a wicked man here because even Samuel himself feared for his life. He feared for his life to do what God had told him to do. And many times the world is going to try to push what God has given you to do. When I went off to Bible college, my father, my mother, my brother literally said I would go to school and fail. Nobody in my family other than the church family was on board with me going to college. Nobody in my family. 4 years later, they're on board now because they see what God has done. A lot of times we don't know what's in the future holds, but we serve a living God that knows the beginning to the end. And when God gives us something to do, we ought to take that first step because God has already ordered the way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way, Psalms 37 says. And God orders our steps, but the amazing thing is I don't have to worry about the next step like I should or like I am. I shouldn't worry about that next step. Why? Because God has provided. So God here in this passage prepared his prophet and told him to go. And as he went, it says, Samuel, he said, how can I go? He will kill me. Well, you got to understand when the anointing was going to happen, there had to be a sacrifice. And Samuel couldn't see that far. He only saw what was in front of him, and that was King Saul. He's like, King Saul's going to kill me if I go. But God said, don't worry. I have already provided for you what you should do. Because without the anointing, without the separation from the very beginning, there has to be a sacrifice. See, God always prepares us for his task. God always prepares us for what he wants us to do. We find here the prophet in this passage of scripture was employed one more time. And that was to do a task, and that was to anoint the next king. But we find that he has some stepping stones to take. And that's the same thing in our Christian life, stepping stones. God wants us to make this step, then God's going to provide the next one. God wants us to make this step, God's going to provide the next one. When I went off to the Bible college my second semester, I had no money in my account. I was working a small part-time job over the Christmas break. I had no money in my account. I left the first semester with $8,000. I come back with no money, my bank account in the negative. And, you know, the Lord just provided, helped me get back in the positive at that time and gave me a small little part-time job where I was making like $60 or $70 a week. It was small, but God had provided. And then it come right back to the time where if I was going to go back to college, I said, God, I have no money. I'm going to sit out this semester. God said, no, I don't want you to. God didn't give me liberty to sit out the next semester. But God in his foreknowledge already knew what he was going to do and how he was going to take care of me. That night before I left, we had a church service Wednesday night, and a lady came up to me and paid my first semester of Bible college. My second semester, the first section of my second semester, which was, you know, like $2,000. I needed $2,000 just to go back to college. That's just to get into the doors. I needed $2,000 because you have a down payment you have to make first when you go to Bible college, and you can make payments after that. But God already knew all that. I was doubting back here, but God told me to move forward. But yet I saw this problem, but God provided. That's the same thing with our Christian life. God tells us to do something. We seen the problem, like the Samuel saw the problem in front of us, but God already provided the solution. And yet in our Christian life, it is the same way. God will give us a task to do, and we'll see all the problems in front of that task because we can't really see past that because we see all the problems and we really don't see how God's going to work it out. And then we start praying and ask God, listen, I just wanted you to know that I have already provided for you. And God will provide us the rest of the way. And in our Christian life, as we are influenced in this world, as we are influencing other people, we got to understand that God has prepared our way and God is going to put us in front of somebody or next to somebody or behind somebody that God wants us to be a Christian influence to. Now understand, we can be rejected in our influence because our influence is evil. If our influence is evil, God will reject us and really God will put us on the back burner. And Jeremiah talks about God will put us on the shelf and God really won't use us anymore. And maybe he might one day take us off the shelf and break us, but sometimes God can reject us because of our sins. So understand this, your Christian life is ordered already by the Lord. God just wants you to take that first step and follow Him and rely on Him. And maybe you're going through a situation today and you know God has told you to do something, but yet you're like, well, you know, all these situations in front of us. You know, when I first got saved, it was that way. Right before I got saved, I said, well, God, I got to get this out of my life. I got to get this out of my life. I can't get saved because of this. I can't get saved because of that. Knowing in reality, that's not the way we get saved. We get saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And from that, God takes the rest of the way out. You know, I was talking to a lady a couple weeks ago. We were here knocking on doors, and Brother Jim was with me, and she said, well, I'm working on getting saved. And I said, well, what do you mean you're working on getting saved? And she started explaining it to me. And I gave her Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have to work for our salvation. It's a free gift that God gives us. So understand this, God has prepared your way. God is preparing you for what the task that He has before you. And if you may be going through a task right now saying, you know, I just can't see this happening. Lord, you've told me to do this, but I can't see it happening. But then God in His foreknowledge says, listen, I've already provided for it. So just take that first step. Samuel left. Samuel went. And we only got through 4 verses this Sunday. And Samuel went. He went. He did what God had him to do. And we find next week how God anointed his man for his position. Understand this. God is preparing you for the next step. I believe wholeheartedly God is in the preparation business. Everything that comes in our life is for when God preparing us for the next thing. I didn't understand working 60, 65 hours a week, going to full-time school, and having to preach on most weekends. I didn't understand it. I had 2 hours, maybe one night, right before I was preached, the next day, to study. I didn't understand it, but God was preparing me. God had already prepared my heart to do what He has for us to do. And understand God is preparing your heart for what God has for you to do. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day.